Turning to the book of Colossians, if you would, the very last chapter of the book, the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians. We've been taking some time over the past few weeks to look at what James writes in the last chapter of the book of James about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, that it avails much. And that is when God's people who are in a right relationship with God, those who know Him and are walking with Him, when they get to praying, and they get to praying with energy, that is with fervency, great things begin to happen. Just like when Elijah prayed and the heavens shut up and there was no rain for 3.5 years until he prayed again. That's a man who prayed and God heard and God answered and God moved and great things happened as a result of his prayer life. Whenever I think about passages like that and to think about great men of God like Elijah that stand out from the Old Testament, I'm challenged in my own prayer life. And that is to become a man who can pray fervently like Elijah did. But I want to say to you that there are other examples of fervent prayer that are found in the Bible. Names that are less well known for those who read and study the Bible. And one of them is found in Colossians chapter number 4. And so we're going to look at an example of fervent prayer, a man by the name of Epaphras. Look at what the Bible says in Colossians 4 verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. A man by the name of Epaphras. Now you probably may not have heard of this man unless you've read carefully in the New Testament and particularly in Paul's letters here in the book of Colossians and also in the book of Philemon. You may not have heard his name otherwise. And you may have heard of Elijah, but you may not have heard of Epaphras. But the Bible tells us here that this was a man who was a man of fervent prayer. He was fervent in praying. And therefore he stands out as an example for all of us. And we need to examine this man's life and who he was for a few moments this evening so that you and I can be helped in the area of our prayer life, so that we can become men and women of God who know how to get a hold of God in prayer. The greatest need in our country, the greatest need in our church, in your family, in your life, is for you to become a man or a woman who knows how to pray fervently. And we find an example of a man here who did that, and we need to find out what it was that made him that kind of a prayer warrior. When you read the book of Colossians, you'll first encounter the name Epaphras in the very first chapter of this book. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the first chapter, in verse number 7, it says, "And you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Paul writing to the Colossians, and he says that here's where you learned about Jesus because of a man named Epaphras. A servant, he calls him, a faithful minister of Christ, verse 8, who also declared unto us, that is Epaphras, declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so we find here that Paul is pointing out to the Colossians when he begins this letter to them, that they had learned the gospel from a man by the name of Epaphras. It's by means of this man that the gospel probably came to the city of Colossae in the first place. Paul did not take the gospel to Colossae, but a man named Epaphras did. And even though Epaphras was currently in Rome, where Paul was at, that's the reason why in the last chapter, Paul sends word to the Colossians that Epaphras is saluting them, or he is sending his greetings to him. So even though Epaphras was in Rome with Paul, and Paul refers to them here as our dear fellow servant, he's serving together with Paul in Rome. He had been, Epaphras, in Colossae, faithfully ministering to the people in that city, according to the verses I just read to you. He was probably the one who first took the gospel to the city in the first place. As a matter of fact, it's really possible and likely that this man Epaphras heard the gospel while Paul was ministering in the city of Ephesus. It's really possible that he got saved after hearing the gospel in Ephesus and was discipled during Paul's ministry there in the city of Ephesus. And then he went back to Colossae, Epaphras, And he shared the gospel in his hometown of Colossae, and a church got started there. Paul didn't start the church. He just shared the gospel with a man named Epaphras, who went back to Colossae, started telling people about Jesus, and the people got saved, and a church got started. And now here he is in Rome, Epaphras in Rome, and he's telling Paul all about what God has done in the city of Colossae. That is what God did after Epaphras got saved, and he went back to Colossae, and people got saved, a church got started, and he's telling Paul in Rome about everything that has happened and about the saints of God and how they love the Lord. And so Epaphras is the one who established this church, and he is the one that Paul is writing about as he writes to the Colossians. He mentions his name as one who is greeting them as he gets to the close or the end of the book in chapter number 4. But Paul didn't stop there. He writes some things about Epaphras in chapter number 4 that you and I have to pause and look at for a few moments this evening. That is, some things about Epaphras that stand out as an example of a man who prayed fervently. There are several things about him we need to take notice of so that you and I can learn a little bit about what would cause a man like Epaphras to become such a fervent prayer. The first thing I want you to notice with me is the saints in his prayers. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse number 12, he calls Epaphras one of you. That is, Epaphras is a Colossian. He's from the city of Colossae. He is one of you. And then he tells us in verse number 12 that he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. In other words, the Bible tells us here, as Paul is introducing Epaphras, he's telling us here that he's one of you. That is, he's from Colossae, and he connects himself or associates himself with the Colossians. That is, the man Epaphras. One of the things that indicates to us, ladies and gentlemen, is that Epaphras had not forgotten about the believers in Colossae. Remember, he's in Rome, but he hasn't forgotten about the believers in Colossae. That is, you and I sometimes have a little statement out of sight and out of mind. Well, I tell you that, listen, Epaphras was not in Colossae, so he couldn't see these believers, but they were certainly on his mind. They were on his heart. Even though, ladies and gentlemen, they were out of sight, even though they weren't in his sight, they were not out of his mind, and he was thinking about them, and he hadn't forgotten about them, and the reason why is because he was praying for them. That is, as you begin to read and begin to think about what Paul is writing here, all of a sudden you begin to realize that this man, Epaphras, has a connection with the believers in Colossae. And he's praying for them. That is, they're the ones that he's praying. Now, he probably prayed for a lot of other things as well, but I tell you, he prayed for the believers in the city of Colossae. Listen, that ought to be true of every person who's serious about praying. You see, praying is about people, listen. It isn't just about our preferences. It's about people. It's praying for others. Focused on people, and especially focused on the people that God has connected us to. That is, like this man Epaphras, God has connected you to some people. Now, it may not be anybody in Colossae. You may not know anybody in the city of Colossae, but this man did. He had a special connection with them because he was one of them, according to the verse we just read. And because of the connection that he had with them, the Bible says that he was praying for them. And you and I can learn an important lesson from that. And that is that God has connected us to people, ladies and gentlemen, in his sovereign way. God providentially has connected us to people so that you and I will know who it is that we need to pray for. You say, well, Pastor, if I get really serious about praying, what would I pray for? Think about all the people that God has connected you to. That is, he's connected you to a family, hadn't he? And he's connected you to a church. And he's connected you into a neighborhood and a community. And all of a sudden, when you think about all the connections you have, that is, the whoever it is that you pay down at the gas station that you go to every time. Or it may be the ones that are down there at the store where you check out. Or it may be the people that you work with at your workplace. But God has sovereignly connected you in such a way that he has given you some people to pray for. Now, when you get to praying for people, that's called intercession. There's a lot of things that you and I are supposed to do when we pray. One of the things that we're supposed to do when we pray, ladies and gentlemen, as we looked at another passage, we're to offer to God thanksgiving when we pray. When we get alone with God to pray, the Bible tells us that we're to confess to Him our sins and our shortcomings and failures. And when we get alone with God to pray, we're to do what the Bible calls supplication. We're to bring our needs to God in prayer. We're to let our requests be made known to God, Philippians 4:6, that some of you may have remembered from Sunday. But we also need to do what the Bible refers to as intercession, and that is praying for others. Those who pray fervently, they pray for others. Paul emphasizes that right here in the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and verse number 3, where he writes, he said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Paul is the one who set the example, and that is that it looks like that he's always praying for the believers, not only for the church at Colossae, but if you read his other letters, he also expresses to them that he's praying for them as well. This man of God, Paul, spent a lot of time in prayer, and here he is now, Epaphras, who's traveled all the way from Colossae to the city of Rome to be with Paul and to minister to Paul and to minister with Paul, and he must have got in on some of those prayer meetings. Maybe he was invited in to pray with the Apostle Paul, and he must have learned a lot about praying for others, because Paul says, "I'm always praying for all of you." Hey, maybe that's the reason why that this man Epaphras is also praying for them as well. He's learned some things about praying, and he may have learned it from the Apostle Paul. Right here in chapter number 4 in verse number 2 of the book of Colossians, Paul writes, "Continue in prayer, that is, keep on praying, and watch." That's the idea of staying awake and alert in the same with thanksgiving. And Paul says, "With all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in bond." So in chapter 1, he says, "I'm praying for you always." And now in chapter number 4, he says, "I need you to pray for me and continue in prayer for me." That is the Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen. He believed in intercessory prayer, believers praying for one another. And apparently Epaphras had learned that as well. Now, that's not a surprise to us, because we've already spent several services looking at James 5 and verse 16. Well, the Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." God's people praying for one another. What I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, are the saints in his prayers. This man Epaphras was a real fervent prayer warrior. And the reason why is because God had connected him to people. And if there's one thing the people need from you, it's for you to pray for them. Listen, they may not need your opinion about everything, but they sure do need you to pray for them. God has connected you to some people. And the reason why is so that you can be the one, like Epaphras, to be on your knees, lifting them up before the Lord in prayer. God has set you aside for that purpose. Those who pray fervently, there are some saints that they're praying for. What I'm trying to get you to see is the saints in his prayers. One of the things that's required for those who pray fervently is a love for people, like this man Epaphras. He loved the people of God, and that's the reason why he was praying for them. And that's what prayer warriors do. What I'm trying to get you to see are the saints in his prayers. There's a second thing you and I need to notice here about Epaphras in chapter 4 and verse number 12, and that's the service behind his prayers. You may have noticed in chapter 4 and verse number 12 that when Paul referred to Epaphras, he said, "He's one of you," and then he said this about him, "a servant of Christ." And you might have noticed when I was reading in chapter number 1 about what Paul wrote about Epaphras, he referred to him there as a dear fellow servant. In other words, this man Epaphras, ladies and gentlemen, was a man who was a servant of Christ. And he was serving right along with other believers like the Apostle Paul in the city of Rome. Now, when the Bible refers to him as a servant of Christ, it's revealing to us his life's purpose. This man from Colossae had a purpose in life. That is a motivation in his life. What is it that got this man up and going every day? I mean, what was his motivation for living? What was his purpose in life? I'll tell you what it was. It was to serve Christ. And listen, that's the motivation also behind his praying. Somebody might ask, why is it that this man of God, Epaphras, why is he doing so much praying? I mean, what would motivate him? Say, Pastor, I've got to force myself to pray. It's a real battle to pray. How do you get motivated to pray? I'm trying to get you to see the motivation behind his praying, ladies and gentlemen, is that he was a servant of Christ. That is what motivated him. The word servant here in the Greek is the word for slave. It's the word doulos in the Greek. It means a slave. That's what it means. And this man, Epaphras, considered himself to be a slave of Christ. I don't want to miss the importance of that statement because it's the motivation for his prayer life. That is a slave. What is implied in the idea of being a slave or a servant of Christ? Consider with me the position of the slave or the servant. Someone who is in a slave, who is a slave or a servant is positioned under the authority of somebody else. If you're a servant, that means that you're under the authority of another. That is, that means that my life is not my own. I'm owned by somebody else. A slave is somebody who is owned by somebody else. Their life is not their own to do whatever they want to with. Their life belongs to somebody else. That's the position of the slave or the position of the servant. And that's what Epaphras was. That is, he considered himself a servant or a slave of Christ, which means, ladies and gentlemen, that he was under the authority and owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was not his own. It belonged to Christ. Now, I want you to get this, because listen to me now. As long as your life is your life, you'll never be a prayer warrior. But if you ever understand yourself, your position as a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, and that your life is His, that your life belongs to Him and it is not your own, then you're on your way to having the motivation that this man had to become a prayer warrior. You see, all of us need to understand this truth, and that is that if you're saved, a child of God, then that means that we are the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, we like to use that phrase, that I am a servant of God, as long as it fits into our agenda. Kind of as long as it fits into where I'm wanting to go myself. And we like to use that phrase, but what it means is this: my life is not my own. I belong to Christ, and everything that I'm connected to belongs to Him as well. Everything about me belongs to Him. And until you understand that and accept that position as a slave, then you're not going to have motivation to pray. Because you're going to be motivated to do what pleases you and what benefits you and what looks to you and what feels good to you. And for that reason, you're going to neglect prayer because, listen, it doesn't quite fit in to your agenda. But if you ever understand who you are, your position as a slave that is under the authority and belonging to Christ, then you'll be on your way to becoming a prayer warrior. We not only need to consider the position of the slave, but also we need to consider the purpose of the slave as well. If you and I understand our position as a slave, it shouldn't be difficult for us to understand what our purpose really is in life. Now listen, we got a lot of things going on in life, but what's my main purpose in life? If you and I are the servants of Christ, then our purpose in life is to serve Him. Our purpose in life should never be popularity with the crowd. Our purpose in life should never be prosperity in our pocket. If your purpose in life is just to be prosperous, then listen, you're not a servant of Christ. Those who serve Him, their life belongs to Him and their purpose is to serve Him. Our purpose is not prosperity in our pocket. It's not pleasure for our flesh. That our purpose in life is not just to please our old self. If that's our purpose, then we're not the servants of Christ. Those who are the servants of Christ, their purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to serve Him, not to be popular with the crowd, not to have prosperity in our pocket, and listen, not pleasure for our flesh. If that's our purposes, if those are our purposes, then we are corrupt. And we're not serving Him. For the people of God, our purpose in life is to please our Lord. Not our flesh, not the crowd around us, not our bank account, but to please our Lord. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, he wrote these words. In 1 Corinthians 6, he said in verse number 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" He's surprised. He said, "Don't you know this? Do you know that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you? You are His temple, and for that reason, you're not your own anymore. You are not your own, for you're bought with a price. That is, you're like a slave that has been redeemed." Ladies and gentlemen, off of the slave block, you've been redeemed, bought, paid for, and you belong to someone else. You were the slave of sin, but the Lord Jesus paid the price to redeem you from slavery to sin, so that now you're a slave to Christ. And you belong to Him. And He has given you the stamp of His ownership over you. It is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Therefore, if all of that's true, and it is, then you ought to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit. That is, your outer man, your inner man. Everything about you belongs to God. He redeemed you from slavery to sin, and now you belong to Him. And He owns you, and He demonstrated that by putting His Spirit on the inside of you. So now you belong to Him. You're His. So for that reason, you ought to be glorifying Him with everything you do with your body and everything that comes out of your inner man. It ought to bring glory and honor. If it doesn't glorify God, you shouldn't have anything to do with it. Living a life that pleases and glorifies God, just like a slave would to a master, involves at least two things. Number one, it involves submission. It involves submission. Those who are servants of Christ are those who have realized who they are, that I'm a servant, I'm a slave. And they realize who Jesus is. He's Lord of my life. And therefore, I submit myself completely to Him. That is, I abandon my entire life to Him. I become what Paul wrote about when he wrote to the Romans in chapter number 12. When he wrote to them about becoming a living sacrifice. That is, he says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service." That is, just like in the Old Testament, they would offer up these sacrifices to God. He's encouraging us to offer ourselves up to God as well. He tells us, don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove, that is, know by experience, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, the position for the slave is submission to the master. It sure is. And that's what Epaphras understood. He said, "I'm a slave to Christ. And therefore, as a result of that, my purpose is to be submitted to Him." Submitted to Christ. Surrendered to Christ. Under the authority of Christ. Like a sacrifice on the altar, abandoning everything that I am to the Lord Jesus. All of my abilities, all of my resources, all of my energy surrendered to Christ. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you surrender yourself to Christ?" I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, how it happens for me, and that is alone with God in fervent prayer is the place where I can get surrendered and yielded and abandoned to Him. Listen, all of us need to make sure that it's true of us. That is, that our life is abandoned to God in total submission and surrender to Him. That is, that my abilities are surrendered to Him to be used for His glory. That my resources are surrendered to Him to be used for His glory. And that is, that my energy, my physical, mental energy is surrendered to Him to be used for His glory. And the place to get all of that surrendered is in your prayer closet alone with God in fervent prayer. See, one of the keys to being a servant in Christ is submission to Christ. The second thing is obedience to Christ. Servants are not only expected to be submissive to their masters, but also to obey their masters as well. Right here in the book of Colossians, look back at what the apostle wrote in chapter number 3 and verse number 22. In chapter number 3 and verse number 22, he writes to those who are slaves. In the New Testament church, there were those who were slaves. And the Bible says, as he writes to them of chapter 3 and verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." Here's what you need to do. If you're a slave, you need to obey your master. And not just when he's looking, that is eye service, not just when he's looking, but sincerely in singleness of heart, like he was doing it to the Lord. Now listen. If Paul commanded servants to obey their earthly masters, Do you think that he would expect any less of those who are servants of our heavenly master? Our purpose in life, our purpose, our main purpose in life should not only be submissive to him, but to obey Christ, to do what he says to do, where he says to do it, and when he says to do it, to be obedient to him. Now, this is really important. The importance of obedience to God is emphasized throughout the Bible. That is, whenever the Lord was speaking to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8, he said this, This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, Joshua, if you'll do what this book says to do, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success, if you obey God. Remember this verse in 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." That's what God wants us to do. Remember James? James wrote in James 1:25, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Remember what Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Obedience. That is, those who are slaves or servants are not only expected to be submissive, but also expected to be obedient to God. When you read about the great men of God throughout the Bible, one of the things that stands out about them is they obeyed God. The Bible says about Noah, after God revealed to him the flood was coming and the ark to be built, the Bible says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he," in Genesis 6:22. And you and I should all be grateful that Noah obeyed God, or otherwise there wouldn't be anybody left. What about Abraham in Genesis 22, when God told him to offer his son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, and he packed up and went to Mount Moriah and was ready to offer his son as a sacrifice when God intervened? Ladies and gentlemen, he gave us a beautiful picture of Christ's death for us. He obeyed God. Think about Joshua. The Bible says about Joshua in Joshua 11:15, it says, "As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua." He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. God spoke to Moses, Moses spoke to Joshua, and he did all of it. He obeyed completely. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get you to see is obedience. The early church was noted for its obedience. Remember in Acts chapter number 5, whenever the apostles had been arrested, when they had been thrown in jail, when they had been beaten, when they had been told not to speak any more about Jesus, and the Bible says in Acts chapter number 5 and verses 27 and following, as they stood before those Jewish leaders, the Jewish leader says, "Did not we command you? Didn't we tell you that you couldn't preach this message anymore?" And the Bible says that Peter spoke up and said, "Well, we have to obey God and not man." And the obedience of those believers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, being obedient requires a lifestyle devoted to fervent prayer. We'll say this again. You cannot be obedient to God without a lifestyle devoted to fervent prayer. You just can't. You cannot do it. Remember what Jesus said in the upper room with these disciples in John chapter number 16 and verse number 24? Listen to this verse. He said, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full." He's telling his disciples, you need to pray. You need to ask. Now, if you and I are going to live a life of obedience to our master, then we've got to learn how to spend time fellowshipping with him in prayer. It requires that life of devoted prayer. When Jesus was alone in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and he took his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and left them in a certain location, went further into the garden to pray, he told them, "Watch with me. Stay awake and pray with me." And Jesus went off and he prayed for about an hour or so, and he came back, and when he came back, he found them all sleeping. Then he spoke and he said, "Watch and pray." He said to Peter specifically, "Couldn't you just stay awake for an hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He's saying, "Peter, listen, if you're going to walk with me, you better stay awake and pray. Now listen, if Peter needed to stay awake and pray, then you and I do as well. You can't be obedient to Jesus. When Jesus said, watch and pray, you better stay awake and pray. If you don't do it, you're being disobedient, and that is the open door to temptation. Your flesh is weak. For that reason, you and I have got to spend time alone with God and seek Him in prayer. What I'm trying to get us to see, ladies and gentlemen, about Epaphras, I'm trying to get you to see that he's a servant of Christ. And his service to Christ is what is motivating him to pray. That's the motivation behind his praying. That's what's behind it. His desire to be submissive to Christ. His desire to be obedient to Him like a slave is to a master. That's what was motivating him to get on his face and begin to pray. Listen, those who are fervent in prayer are motivated by a desire to be submissive and obedient to the one that I belong to my master. My life is not my own. It belongs to Him. I have no right to do anything with my life other than what He tells me to. You say, how are you going to know what He's telling you? I've got to be submissive to Him. I've got to get alone with God and pray and find out what His will is. I've got to find direction from Him. I've got to find out what my master wants me to do. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is this man Epaphras. I want you to see the service behind his praying. You and I have been looking at this guy, and we've noticed the saints in his prayers. We've noticed the service behind his prayers. Notice with me, thirdly, the struggle with his prayers. The struggle with his prayers. You might have noticed in verse number 12 that the Bible says here that he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Think about those words, always laboring fervently. That little phrase there, laboring fervently, is translated from just one Greek word in the original language. It's the word agonizomai. It's the word from which you and I get our word agonize from. You see, when you and I are looking at fervent prayer in the book of James, it was ergonomai, the word from which we get the word energy from. This is a different word. It's the word from which we get the word agonize from. It's a word that would be used in Paul's day to refer to the struggle endured by athletes as they fought and competed with others, and that Paul used it that way in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 25, of athletes that are struggling in their athletic competition. It's a word that is also used of our Lord when He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 24, the Bible tells us about the strain that was on our Lord, the struggle of our Lord that became so great while He was in prayer that the Bible says He began to sweat great drops of blood. It's this word that is used there as well. Paul is telling us here that as Epaphras prayed, it was not passive praying. It was not easy praying. Instead, he faced a battle as he prayed for these Colossians. He struggled in prayer as he prayed for these believers. I'm not sure how many people today really understand what it means to wrestle or struggle in prayer. That is to work hard in praying. That is what it means to pray with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. But the wording here indicates that that's what Epaphras did. And that's why he's an example of fervent praying. You see, Paul may be referring, by using this kind of language, Paul may be referring to the battle of praying. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about the battle that we have to face when we get real serious and fervent in our praying. I'm talking about the battle against the devil who's against us. That is, when you begin to pray fervently, I tell you, you're going to encounter demonic resistance. Say it again. When you begin to pray fervently, you will encounter demonic resistance and find yourself in a battle. He may also be referring to the battle with the world around us. And that is, everything in the world around you is trying to distract you from your master. It's trying to lure you, trying to distract you, trying to keep you from getting alone with God, trying to keep you entertained every second of every day of your life so that you don't even think about getting alone with God in unrushed time in prayer. There is the world that is around us. There's the devil against us. There's the world around us. And then there's our flesh within us that we have to battle with. Our old rotten flesh. Our old sinful nature that would rather be kicked back and watching a television show or looking at something on the internet and drinking a glass of tea rather than laboring and battling in prayer. You've got to battle with your own flesh to become a fervent praying. You've got to battle with the devil and his demons, and you've got to deal with the world, and you've got to deal with the flesh. These words, that is when he talks here about him being agonizing in prayer, he may be talking about this battle. By the way, Epaphras is willing to fight that battle to pray. He's willing to fight against the devil. He's willing to battle against the influence of the world. He's willing to stand and say no to his own flesh so that he can spend some time alone with God in prayer. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say to you that it is there that the battles are won or lost in your life. If you can't listen, if you can't say no to your flesh in order to pray, then you're not going to be a spiritual believer. You're going to be a fleshly controlled believer, a carnal believer at best. If you can't win that battle, then you're never going to be able to be what God wants you to be. You got to win the battle, and it's going to be won in your prayer closet, or it's not going to be won. You got to win the battle against the flesh. You got to win the battle against the world. If you won't set aside the things of the world long enough to get alone with your master, the one that redeemed you from sin, in order to pray, then you're going to be worldly at best. You're not going to be what God wants you to be. If you're not willing to stand against the demonic resistance, then you're going to be battling with demonic traffic all of your life, and you're not going to win the victory if you don't battle through it in prayer. Listen, overcoming demonic resistance and demonic traffic in your life happens in your prayer closet, or you'll never overcome it. Destroying demonic strongholds happens in your prayer closet, or you'll never destroy them. What I'm trying to get you to see is the battle of praying, but he also may be referring to the burden of praying. That is, Epaphras, when the Bible uses this language about this struggle that he had in prayer, the agony that he experienced in prayer, he might be talking about a real burden for somebody that he gets under. When the Holy Spirit burdens your heart to pray for somebody and you start to pray for them, the burden may get so heavy in your heart that you become broken before God in prayer. Apparently, Epaphras was willing to experience that kind of brokenness, that kind of struggle in prayer as he prayed for others. Well, Paul may have been talking about the battle of praying or maybe the burden of praying, but we know one thing for sure, that this man, ladies and gentlemen, was experiencing the struggle of prayer as he prayed. He prayed, the Bible says here that he prayed always. He didn't just pray for these Colossians once in a while, but the Bible says that he prayed always. Always. You're talking about the struggle of prayer. It's praying always. You say, Pastor, I'd do good if I just pray a little bit. Oh, why don't you get in the battle and just learn how to pray always? That is to overcome the distractions so that you can get alone with God in unrushed time of prayer. He's constantly praying. He kept on praying. This man's like Daniel. You couldn't get him to quit praying even if you threatened to throw him in the lion's den. He's going to keep on praying no matter what. He's always praying. I'm talking to you about the struggle with his prayers. You and I have looked at this man's prayer life. I've talked to you about the saints in his prayers. He's praying for you. He's one of you. I've talked to you about the service behind his prayers. He's a servant of Christ. That's his motivation for praying. I've talked to you about the struggles with his prayers, and that is you and I are learning that real fervent prayer engages us in battle and places us under a burden. And listen, that becomes the struggle of prayer. So I want you to think with me for a moment or two longer about the scope during his prayers. When I use the word scope, what I'm thinking about is hunting. It's hunting season, isn't it? At least for those who like to hunt, it's hunting season. And here's what I found out. And there's a found out that those who are real serious hunters, they get them a gun, a high-powered rifle or shotgun, and they put a scope on it. And they sight that scope in so that they can look through that scope and they can see their target and put that crosshairs right on them. You can see things with a scope. that you wouldn't be able to see very well otherwise. Well, what was it that this man Epaphras was aiming for? What was he looking at when he prayed? What was he looking for? What was the scope during his prayers? When he got to praying, it's like he was looking through a scope and seeing what his target was. Well, he tells us there in verse number 12. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Listen, here's what he's looking for. That or so that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That was his target. Here's what he's praying for. Here's what he's shooting at, so to speak. This is what he wants. This is what he has in view. And that is, he's praying for you. And he's praying that you'll stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's similar to what Paul prayed for as well in chapter 1 and verse number 9. He said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul is saying, I've been praying for you, and I've been praying you'll be full of the knowledge of his will. I have a feeling that Epaphras must have been in on some of those prayer meetings, because that's what he's praying for as well, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, when Paul writes here about the will of God, he's talking about God's purpose and plan. In other words, we need to understand that God is sovereign. He's in control of the universe and of his creation, and he has a will and a purpose and a plan. God has a plan and purpose for his creation. God has a plan and purpose for all of his children that he's redeemed. He has a purpose, a specific purpose for every one of us. And God wants for you and I to know and experience his will. He wants you to know. You say, Pastor, I sure would like to know the will of God. God wants you to know. He not only wants you to know what his will is, but he wants you to experience his will personally in your life. And also in the life of our church. Now think about this and grasp the magnitude of it. It's possible for you and I to know and experience the will and purpose of sovereign, holy God. God wants to let us in on what he has planned. His will. And notice with me that Epaphras was not praying that the Colossians would just experience part of God's plan or will for their lives, but that they would stand perfect and complete in it. He was praying that they would know and experience God's will in its completeness and in its fullness. That they would stand there. In other words, the idea that they would stay right there in God's perfect, complete will for their lives. That's what he was praying for. That's what he was looking. That's the scope. That's what he was targeting. That they would know perfectly the will of God. Now, we should understand that already, and the reason why, because the Lord told us to pray that way. That is, he told us when we pray that we're to be praying that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we find here that Epaphras, that's what he's doing. He's praying for these folks, and he's praying that they will know and experience the perfect will of God, that they will know God's will, and that they will stand right there, right in the center of God's complete and perfect will. Not just part of his will, not just sort of what we might call his permissive will, but I mean right there, ladies and gentlemen, complete and perfect, and right in the center of the will of God for their life. Now listen, this is the focus of real prayer warriors, that God will lead people to know and do the will of God completely and perfectly. And that's what Epaphras was praying for. Let me say two things about standing perfect and complete in all the will of God, and then I'll be done. Number one, that is, if you and I are going to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, it means that we are conscious of what God's will is, that we know what his will is, that we are aware of what God's will and what God's purpose is. You say, Pastor, but how can you know what the will of God is? The Spirit of God will help you to know the will of God. The Spirit of God who's living on the inside of you is the one who's able to help you to know the will of God. And the Spirit of God has inspired the Word of God, this revelation from God, so that you and I can know the mind and the will and the purpose of God. So here's what happens, and that is when you get to walk in with God, you get alone with God, and you begin to pray, and you get into the Word of God, and you become Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, and your life is filled and saturated by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you can know the will of God. And this is what this man is praying for. I'm praying that you will know the will of God. To stand perfect and complete in all the will of God means that you and I are conscious of God's will, and it means that we are controlled by God's will. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about the will of God is controlling the decisions that you make. You say, well, I got some decisions to make. Listen, you only want one decision, and that's to do the will of God. Whatever it is, do it. That is, whatever the will of God is, as revealed in His Word, then just do that. If you're a servant of Christ, your only decision is His will. Do it. His will controls the direction that we go and the decisions we make. You and I, as servants or slaves, have no right to make a decision or go in a direction other than what our master tells us to do. And Epaphras is a good example of that. You know what he's praying for? That all those folks down there in Colossae, that that'll be the experience of their life. And that is that they'll stand perfect and complete and stay right in the center of God's perfect, complete will for their lives. That's his goal. Now, if you and I were praying, we'd be praying for other kinds of things, wouldn't we? We'd be praying that those who aren't feeling well, that they get feeling better. It's all right to pray that. We're praying for those who aren't struggling a little bit financially, that they would be blessed financially. And it's all right to pray that. But Epaphras must not have got the memo on those things. You know what he's praying more than anything else? Something that is more important, ladies and gentlemen, than our health and our wealth is the will of God. It sure is. Being right, perfectly standing in the center of the will of God for our life. Those who pray fervently, that's the scope. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're praying for. And ladies and gentlemen, it's in our prayer life that we can find out what the will of God is and stand in it, stay in it. You don't pray, you won't. If you'll get alone with God and pray, that's what you can experience in your life. The will of God. What an example for us. A man who is praying, laboring fervently in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And I pray, Father, that you would do your operation in our hearts. Pray, God, you'll raise up, Father, Lord, out of this group, Father, some men and women. God, who will, Father, engage in the battle to become a real fervent prayer. They'll overcome the demonic resistance. Will overcome the world's distractions. Will overcome the flesh's discouragement. And, Father, will learn how to seek you and walk with you and plead and intercede for others in fervent prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for the time we've had together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.